Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
And so as we're continuing with our current sermon series, Blackout, I am excited because, you know, as we're dealing with blackout, it's surrounding being in the presence of God, you know, and the essence of this particular sermon series, the foundation of it is geared towards worship. Amen. And so we've talked about even on last week, you know, as we gave the synopsis of what we were talking about. We understood it just so happens that our sermon series opened up while we were actually in the week of Blackout, what they call Blackout Week, where they were encouraging black and brown men and women to go and support black-owned businesses and things of that nature right there. But one thing I failed to mention on last week is, you know, all of those things can be distractions to us. And so when we worship, we want to get into the presence of God because the Bible lets us know in 1 Kings, and even as we went in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 on last week, we talked about how he's a God that dwells in the thick cloud of darkness. And once we get into the presence of God, you know, that thick cloud of darkness that he dwells in, known as the Shekinah or the Shekinah, that can, it can block all of the distractions that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. So I'm encouraging us, you know, as a people, you know, to get into the presence of God, to worship. And as we get lost in the presence of God can then black out or distract all of those different things that are around us, causing us to take our eyes and take our minds of God. Amen. So I'm excited. Y'all know how worship is so near and dear to my heart. I often say, hey, when I'm not able to worship, I feel as if I'm dying. Worship, it gives me a means to express. And so we oftentimes talk about the expressions of praise, whether that be, you know, the lifting of our hands, or whether that be the clapping of our hands, dancing, shouting with the voice or with the tambourine, making music, making melody. Those are all expressions of praise. But then there are the expressions of worship, you know, where, again, we're extending our hands and we're are changing postures, where we're bowing down and where we get on our face and lie prostrate before God, and where we're simply telling God who he is. So in essence, worship at its core is simple. Defined as telling God who he is. We understand that praise, we praise God. It is a celebration for what he has done. So when we move from praise into worship, we are now moving from celebrating God for what he's done to now we celebrate God and we honor God for who he is. Simply telling God who he is. This is worship at its core. Amen. So again, we're talking about blackout, right? So I got a host of scriptures that we're going to deal with. I'm going to give you my actual, what you want to call it, our meat scripture, right? So I'm going to go to the book of Genesis, right? Just to give you where we'll actually be coming from. And so we're going to go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. And we're going to start at verse number 1. Amen. And here is the reading of God's holy word. And the word declares, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Amen. And the title that we're working with on today, it is simply called Dark Times. Amen. It is simply called Dark Times. And as we find ourselves in the book of Genesis, the book of origins, the book of beginnings, right, we understand that God he's introducing all the creation from a place of darkness, right? And so one thing we talked about, again, piggybacking off last week, we understand that he's a God that dwells in the thick cloud of darkness. Now, we understand this darkness that surrounds God, it is a mystery per se, you know, because the Bible lets us know that no man can see God face to face and live. You know, when you think about the brightness of who he is, and Pastor Ivan touched on it on Wednesday, he's so bright, but yet he's still surrounded by darkness per se, you know, to the point that he's so bright that he casts a shadow of himself on everything else. So could it simply be that, you know, the darkness that surrounds God is nothing more than the shadow of God that's coming off of him, you know, the brightness or the illumination that he gives off of himself because he's so bright? Well, we don't know. That's us trying to speculate. That's us trying to break down. That's us trying to get the revelation of what it is to understand this darkness that God surrounds himself in. So we understand that it's mysterious, right? And so when you think about dark times, right, Most of us have experienced dark times. And if you haven't, I'm suggesting, or I'm basically telling you, if you live a little bit longer, we want to tell you, we want to make sure you are aware that, listen, you are going to come upon dark times. Amen. And let me pause for the cause right here, because thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm reminded, please make sure you guys pray for Deaconess Atisha and her family. We know that she just lost her mother. Her mother just recently tragically passed a couple days ago. So I want to make sure that we keep them lifted up in prayer. You can feel free to reach out to her on the social media platforms, you know, definitely Facebook. And be mindful, if she isn't able to get back to you immediately, just be mindful that she's dealing with something, you know, most of us haven't experienced yet. And so definitely keep Deaconess Atish, you know, her sister Nadia, her brother Demontrez, and her brother Jeremy, lift it up in prayer, and her grandmother and grandfather, keep them lifted up in prayer, the whole family up in prayer concerning this tragic incident. So I thank God for that. So we'll definitely be praying for her, keeping her and the family lifted up in prayer. Amen. So even as we talk about these dark times, most of us look at it, well, you know, depression could have been a dark time. Anxiety could have been a dark time. Dealing with fear could be dark times. Or for those of us who have experienced loneliness or rejection, those were dark times. And so even when you look at creation and all these different things, we see that creation itself, whenever God starts something, he starts in darkness, right? And so when you look at all of this, we see that darkness was actually rolled in the creation process, right? So think about individuals like those, like we just said, that we just alluded to, for those who might have struggled with depression, anxiety, fear, all these different things, we can consider those dark roads that people might have headed down, you know, a place that they knew they should not have gone. For most of us, we knew God called us to abstain from sexual acts and all of these different things, but yet we found ourselves going down those dark roads. And though we might have found pleasure momentarily, we only, if we're honest, if we're truthful, we can be honest and say, listen, although we found pleasure momentarily, it made our lives worse than what it was supposed to be had we just flee fornication, like the Bible says. Right. So that's a dark road. Well, you think about those who might have gone down a dark road with drugs and alcohol and things of those nature right there. Yeah. It might have got you a little high, you might have got you a little drunk, whatever the case may be, but the reality, you were headed down a dark road. Then if you think about things like, you know, a dark mindset, there were some people who have dark mindsets, and there were some people who have a dark heart, you know, and you talk about, you know, their mindset or their heart, it talks about, or it gives us the imagery of, you know, the darkness, or we say that's a dark individual. Typically, when we say people are dark, we oftentimes capture the image, or we think about those who are dealing with satanic worship, or those who are familiar with the goth people, things of that nature, right? But who tend to just dress in black and everything black, all these different things, which signifies the darkness and all of these different things, right? So for as we talk about blackout today, we're going to be talking about darkness. But, you know, just giving you an understanding of darkness, but I want to look at darkness from a different angle, a different perspective. Amen. And typically you're seeing where we're pulling this from out of Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, where we see there is darkness that is present in creation, right? So now, as we've given you the meat of our scripture, right, we understand that in the beginning, right, God created. But before we deal with the beginning, no one really deals with what happened before the beginning. And that's kind of where I want to go today. I want to talk about before the beginning. So just bear with me. We understand that the 2020 Olympics have been canceled due to COVID-19. But I guarantee you today we're going to all be some gymnasts and thinkers. We're about to flip around throughout the Bible today. Amen. So I hope you got your gym shoes on, because we're about to flip. Amen. So if you just bear with me, we're talking about before the beginning, amen? And I'm trying to calm myself down. So y'all pray for me as I try to dig into this thing, that God will bring forth revelation, knowledge, and understanding of what it is that he's been revealing to me and speak to me, amen? So as we deal with before the beginning, the first scripture that we're going to talk about, and I want to show you that this is the eternal existence. The Trinity has an eternal existence, amen? They are always present. They are always present. So the first scripture we're going to look at is found in Psalms 90, verse number 2, and it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or if ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we see the Father, this represents or speaks to the Father. We see that the Father himself is present. So before any mountains were brought forth, or any formation of the world took place. He was from everlasting to everlasting, meaning he was just there. He's always there. We understand he exists outside of time. He dwells in eternity. So this speaks to the Father in Psalms chapter 90, verse number 2. And then we follow that as we jump all the way or flip all the way over to the book of Revelation, we're going to go to chapter number 1, verse number 8. And it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And we understand that this is Christ actually speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, right? And so he's letting us know that I am Alpha, the beginning, Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. So he's telling us, no, I am the beginning and I am the ending, right? And he also follows by saying, which is, which was, and which is to come, which supersedes time, letting you know he's a God that masters or lords over time. So this speaks to the Son. So we see the Father, we see the Son, and now we're going to flip over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, and verse number 14, and it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we see this speaks to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is now named the Eternal Spirit. So meaning that he's always present. Amen. So we see that the Trinity exists. There is an eternal existence, right? They're always there. They're present. They're always there. So even when we see when God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, who should I tell Pharaoh to send him? He said, I am. The present is, I am there. And I was. Even if he was to say I was, if God was to say I was, he would still be I am. Because that's what he's just, I am. He just exists. Amen. So we see the Trinity has eternal existence. They are always there. They are always present. So what we know to be the beginning in the scriptures, there is something that we're looking at, which is before the beginning. And so we see before the actual literal creation of the world itself, God, meaning the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were there present. They were there. Amen. So as we move now, the next thing that we're going to move into the next section of this, we're still dealing with before the beginning. And so the second component to this is before the foundation of the world. So before the physical manifestation of the world actually came to be, what took place, right? And so now we're going to flip over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 18 through 20. And the scripture says, for as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, right? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And here it is, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And that's what I want you to see, who verily was foreordained. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we see there was a specific time that he was supposed to come into the earth realm, but it was already ordained. It was already pre-ordered before the foundation, the actual literal physical manifestation of the world being established. Right? It was already ordained. We're flipping over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 13, and we're going to stop on verse 8, and this is, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? So again, we see, what am I actually getting at here? Before the literal world was established, it was already preordained that Christ would be slain before there was ever a world, before there were ever any human beings to bring to or to redeem back to the Father. God had already orchestrated that the Lamb or the Christ or the Son of God should be slain before the foundation of the world. So this took place before the world was ever created. Right? So we're seeing this. Now, as we move, we're going to flip over to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 4. And it says, according as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So again, before the literal world has been established, you and I, we were all chosen in God before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, right? So it was already preordained, predestined that Christ would be slain to redeem a fallen mankind back to the Father. Not only that, it was already, God had already chosen us in himself. And there's some key words in this particular scripture that I want you to see, right? God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, right? So there were some three points that I want to attach to this particular scripture, right? We were chosen from love to love like him. And the point of reference is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, which reads, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So Christ is speaking to the disciples, how I love you, this is how you're supposed to love one another. He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So people will know that we are the disciples or we are Christians of the Lord, depending on how we love one another. Not the world, but how we love other believers, right? So we were chosen from love to love like him. That's the point number one. Point number two, right? We were chosen from holiness to be holy. And we flip over to 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, and it says, "But as he which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Right. So we have been chosen from this holy God. He chose us from within himself to be holy. Right. So we're chosen from holiness to actually live a holy life before God. And then point number three is we begin to talk about it's just chosen from faultless. Right. To being presented faultless. Right. So we understand you cannot find any fault in him. When you go over to the Gospels and how you look at how the high priests and the Pharisees and how they brought Christ before and Pilate began to judge him, one thing Pilate continuously said throughout the Gospels, "I find no fault in this man." I bless God right there. You can't find no fault in him, right? But as we venture over to Jude, right, chapter number one and verse number 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able." See, this is a good place right here to give God praise. And it's a good place right here to just begin to worship God. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy," right? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I bless the name of God because he's chosen us, right? From faultlessness. He's a God that you can find no fault in, and now he wants to present us faultless before himself, and he wants to do this with joy. He gets joy when we repent and we want to get it right because he wants to present us faultless before him, a God that you can find no fault in. And I like the song that, you know, we started the service off with, you know, "To the only God in heaven." Yeah. To the only God in heaven. I love it. To the potter, to the creator. It just speaks to who this God is. It speaks to the awesomeness of who this God is, right? And so one of the other things that we're going to flip over to is those are those three points that are housed with Ephesians, seeing where God has chosen us because he chose us in himself before the foundation of the world. And in him choosing us in himself before the foundation of the world, he chose us from love to love like him. He chose us from holiness to live a life of holiness. He chose us from faultless to be able to present us faultless before him and do it with joy. Amen. And so now we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 34. And the word says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So we see these things that took place before the beginning and before the foundation of the world. We see God has prepared a kingdom for a people. who he knew that he would redeem to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So all of this has been established before there was ever a physical, literal world that has been created. God did all of this before the beginning. He did all of this before the foundation of the world. There was a kingdom that is established for the people that he has shown you and I. The believers, the saints of God. He's already prepared a kingdom for us to abide with him, the King of Kings. Amen. And so we see these things that are taking place, this concept of, you know, what happens before the actual beginning. Amen. And so I'm going to reference again. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter number 1, and I'm going to drop down to verse number 2. I'm going to reference something before. I got another set of collection of scriptures, but I'm going to go to Genesis. So follow me. I'm going to flip over to Genesis chapter number 2, right? And it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? And most theologians debate, even when you go into the Hebrew, when you look at these words, without form and void and darkness, it speaks of this in a negative sense, as if the world, when God actually created it, right? So now we move to a place where God has created it, right? And most theologians debate whether or not, like I said, when you look at these words in the Hebraic, right? Without form, void, and darkness, it speaks to a negative sense, as if the world was full of chaos, full of confusion. It was empty and all of these different things. Now, one thing that I will say is true, it was empty, right? So, look at this right here. So if you keep that thought in mind, most theologians debate, you know, this world that has no form, this world that is void, this world that has darkness, that is upon the face of the deep. It is a world full of chaos. It is a world that is empty. It is a world full of confusion. It is a world that is full of ruin, right? Well, hold this thought. We're going to flip over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 33, right? And this is hinting at the thought we just laid, right? Well, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, right? And we understand, as the Apostle Paul is letting the people know, God dwells in order. God works in order. So even within the church, he was saying things cannot be out of order. God is the God of order, per se, right? So when you think about this, right, when we say, for God is not the author of confusion, author in the Greek, right, some of the definitions for the word author in the Greek speaks to this, right, one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example. So one that takes the lead in anything but then gives you an example of how to lead or the reason why they're leading in the manner that they're leading. Definition number 2 for author is beginning or origin. So we see God has declared that he's Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and the end, right? He's first and he's the last. And we understand he has eternal existence, that he's just always there. He's the I am. Matter of fact, he's the great I am. He's just there. And so the point that I'm hinting at here, if God is if he is not the author of confusion, when he began to establish the world, there is no confusion. There is no chaos. Yes, it may be empty, but there is no confusion. There is no chaos. There is no ruin, because he lets us know that he's the author. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So he originates or brings about peace. So in God creating what he created, he did it in an orderly manner, in an orderly fashion. And we see that when you look at the week of creation, how God brings everything in an orderly fashion and manner into existence. Everything that he brings into existence has its purpose attached to it. He didn't just bring something into existence, and then that thing that he brought into existence had to figure out what his purpose was. When he created it and designed it with purpose on the inside, called that intelligent design. So we see, as the theologians debate, that there was a bunch of confusion, a bunch of chaos, a bunch of ruin, a bunch of all of these, da, 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 da. No, because he's not the author of confusion. He's a God of peace, meaning he's a God of order. When you have order, you can have peace. All right? So the next scripture we want to think about again, even when the theologian talks about how this was a broken world and all these different things, right? And we showed you how Christ, the Son, right? And John 1:1 talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, you know, and when we talk about the beginning, we're talking about time. When time is created, when the earth is created, that's the beginning, right? So before time was ever created, God had already existed, amen? So if we think about what John says in his gospel, in the beginning of time, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there, right? He's the Word that became flesh. So if we flip over to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 3, right? It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. According to the theologians, it was a broken world. But we see if Christ was already present and he's the Word that became flesh at the appointed time that God sent him into the earth realm, right? It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And when we talk about this word being framed by the Word of God, bear with me. I got stuff written all over these papers, y'all, so y'all gotta bear with me, right? It's saying, think of it like this here. When it's framed, we understand Christ being the living Word of God. It is the Word or the frame that's holding the worlds together. So Christ is the Word, or he's the literal frame that is holding the worlds together. So if the worlds were broken, how can it be broken if Christ, the living Word, which is the frame holding everything together? So it's through faith that we believe this, that the worlds were framed or held together by the Word of God, or held together by Christ, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Amen? Now, we're going back to Genesis chapter number 1. So follow me, Mike, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And again, when we talk about beginning, God existed before beginning time, and a literal earth or literal heaven was ever created. God already existed. And when I say God, I am talking about the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit existed before the creation of the heavens as well as the earth. So now, in the beginning, God created. And when you look at this word created in the Hebrew, in the context of the Hebrew, it's talking about he created something out of nothing. But when you understand the awesomeness of this God that we serve, nothing is actually a substance to God. Nothing is actually a substance to God. So in the beginning, God created, meaning he took and brought about something out of nothing. Where there was nothing there, he was able to speak and create and bring something into existence. Right? So we understand the creation itself. It represents the mind of the workman. It represents the thought process, the heart, the emotion of the workman that actually created. So in the creation, you can see the essence of the creator inside of his work or his creation. So everything bears some resemblance to the image of God, because it was created by the hand of God. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when we talk about heaven, now this is, when you look at heaven, we're talking about the first, second, and the third heaven, right? Heaven as a whole. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and he created the earth. And when we say earth, we're talking about the literal physical globe, planet earth, not just a specific land mass, but we're talking about the globe itself and all those things that make up the earth. God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so we're going to get a little interesting, right? As we move down into verse number 2, it says, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? This is something interesting to me, because when God first set me on this Hebraic journey, this is one of the things that God began to reveal to me, right? So even as you see, the Spirit of God is present here in the beginning, or we see before the beginning, and when the beginning is actually established, the Spirit of God is present, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? Another time that we see this in scripture where the Spirit of God moves, in essence, we can go to the book of Luke. Let's flip over to the book of Luke, chapter number 1, verse number 35. So Luke 1 and 35, and we'll see another time in scripture where the Holy Spirit is directly involved. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the word that we're looking at or focusing on is overshadow. So we see the movement of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, right? So casting a shadow over Mary. Again, shadow speaks to darkness, right? Mysteriously, she's actually impregnated, right? A virgin at that, but she's impregnated. And we understand that this thing was orchestrated by God himself, right? To bring forth his holy seed into the earth realm. So to overshadow, right? And when we look at this word overshadow, we've taken it back to Genesis chapter 1 to look at this word move, right? So when we talk about this, this is what I want you to see about the Holy Spirit. When you think about the overshadowing, and when you think about the word move in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. Right. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Right. So now when you look at this word move in the Hebrew context, it begins to talk about where to brood, per se. And if you know anything about, let's just say the birds, how they brood over their little birdies, whatever you call it. Chickens, I don't know what you call it, the little baby birds, right? They brood over them, meaning to brood over them is to protect them, right? So as in essence, that mother bird is protecting her weak young right there, her vulnerable young. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is moving over the face of the world, or as the Holy Spirit is overshadowing the virgin, in essence, what is the Holy Ghost really doing? The Holy Ghost is protecting. It's an investment that God has placed in the earth realm. So when most people, you know, tend to forget about the Holy Spirit, right? Because out of the triune God, this is the God that is most oftentimes forgotten. You know what I'm saying? We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. We bless Jesus. We thank Jesus and all of these different things. But you rarely hear people in the church talk about the Holy Spirit, which is the God presence that is here with us here in the earth realm right now. It is the Holy Spirit, because God the Father seated on this throne, and at his right hand is the Son, but the Holy Spirit is the God presence that is here with us here in the earth realm. And you rarely hear the believers talk about the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is the one that is viewed or seen as the weakest of the three. But in essence, it is showing us that it is the Holy Spirit that does the protecting. My God, I bless your wonderful name. He is the one that broods over us. He is the one that, while on being on the inside, being omnipresent, having the ability to be in all places at all times by being on the inside, but yet has the ability to brood over us, protecting us, right? The other thing that I like about this, when you think about this word move, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, or when you look at this word overshadowed, in essence, we're giving you the imagery, the Holy Spirit moving over the virgin like in like manner, how he moved over the waters, right? One of the other definitions for the word move in the Hebrew, it talks about to sit and to think. Right? To sit and to meditate deeply and think. And so when God allows his Spirit to move over the face of the waters, or when God allows his Spirit to overshadow the virgin, when essence what was taking place, yes, the Holy Spirit is brooding or protecting, but at the same time, God is thinking deeply. God is meditating about, you know, your future. And so to let you see this, we're going to flip over to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11, right? Because as God sits and as God meditates, meditates in the form of him brooding over us. The Bible declares in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Come on, somebody. When the Holy Ghost is brooding over you, or when God allows his spirit to overshadow you, what God is saying, while I'm allowing my spirit to protect you, I'm sitting and I'm thinking, yeah, and my thoughts that I have toward you, said God, they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. And so we see, even before the foundation of the world, how God chose us in himself. Not only did he choose us from love to love like him, choose us from a place of holiness to live a lifestyle of holiness before him, and chosen us from a place of faultlessness to now be presented faultless before him, it also showing us that God, through all of this, has an expected end for us. So before there was ever anything in motion, ever anything created, God has shown us, I have an expected end for you. I'm thinking about what your end is going to be. Oh, my God. And I bless God that even though there were times that we didn't try to mess it up, but then there were some days we went deliberately and tried to mess some things up. There were some days where we went and tried to throw in the towel and tried to give up and tried to doubt God. And we walked in fear. And it was difficult for us to trust God and to stand on his word. God is saying, listen, while you out here acting a slam fool, you don't even understand. Some stuff didn't happen because my spirit was brooding over the top of you. My spirit was protecting you. And while my spirit was protecting you, while you was out there wilding out, because all the men went wild, some of the women went wild, families went wild, your girlfriend went wild, your boyfriend went wild, your husband went wild, your wife thinking about going wild. But while we were wilding out, God had his spirit brooding over the top of us, protecting us. And not only that, God was sitting and thinking, and this is the thing that I like about it. You know what God saw while he was looking down at us? He sees his spirit. Rather than seeing us falling out, I see my spirit protecting you. Yes, I see my spirit keeping you. Yeah, when you want to fall, I see my spirit keeping you. Not just that, but God is thinking while his spirit is protecting us. And so I appreciate God. I appreciate God, because what we see in the book of Genesis, what we see, God begins to introduce himself, right? He introduces himself as the only God in heaven. He's the only God in heaven. Not only that, when we see that there is a literal physical heaven and earth that is established and created by the hands of God, he introduces himself as the potter and as the creator, right? That's why I love the song that was played before service came on. He's the only God that is in heaven. He's the potter and he is the creator forever and ever. There is no God beside him in heaven. He exists as God and God alone. Right? And so what we see when you look at the word, when it talks about in the beginning God, we understand this word God is interpreted in the Hebrew as Elohim, right? And when you think about it, we see the pluralness of this particular word, right? Which most Christians, we tend to look at this as it is showing us or giving us the image of the triune God. That's fine, right? But in essence, one of the other things that we can look at as the Elohim, it is speaking to God as being Almighty God. And so we see the power and the might of God on display when God begins to powerfully create the heavens and the earth. We see Elohim at work, the power of God on display through the creation that God brings about, that is heaven and that is earth. Amen. And so when you look at this, it's very interesting to see how the Spirit of God hovers, or how the Spirit of God moves on the face of the waters. So we see that the Holy Spirit is protecting God's investment. And I say that because water being the primary element, we understand everything, if it is going to live, it has to have a source of water. Water being the primary element, you can find it in everything, right? And there were some people, even when we talk about this term Elohim, and we look at it as if, you know, it represents the triune God. Some people say, well, how can three gods be one? Well, that's the mysterious thing about it. When you think about water in and of itself, there are three phases that water takes. Think about it. You got rain, you got snow, and if it gets really, really, really cold, that snow can turn into hail. Same element, but three different phases. Right? So for all the people that try to denounce the fact that God is a triune God, the same element, but we see it in three different phases. He's the same God, but we see it three different characters, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. So it says, and the earth was without form, right? As we're getting into this now, right? So again, having no form, or the earth is empty at this particular point. It's form, but it has no form, meaning there is no definition within the earth. And when I say definition, I'm talking about where God has now, when you look at the creation of God, how the earth is now. You know, the canvas, you can look at the some canvases of certain areas, and you can see how the mountains are etched in the background of the canvas, right? And you can see the lush green meadows and the beautiful trees that God has extending, you know, hundreds of feet in the sky, you know, and ever so lightly far back, you can see birds off in the distance. And see, that is an etch of creation that is that God has allowed to be a design here in the earth realm, right? Which brings definition to this earth. When you see all the things that make up the earth, the trees, the mountains, the sky, the clouds, the birds, the animals, the trees, the rivers, the oceans, the seas, all of these things have brought definition to this earth, which was without form, meaning it did not have definition. But we understand God is a God that defines. He brings definition, or he brings a meaning to who we are. Case in point, you oftentimes hear me say, there are some of us who are still trying to figure out who we are. We don't understand the meaning of who we are or the purpose of what we're here for. But when you come into the knowledge of who God is, God brings you into the knowledge of who you are, meaning God brings definition to your life as he brings you into the truth of who you are in him. And as he brings you into the truth and the knowledge of what your purpose in life is, the purpose that he placed, his purpose that he placed on the inside of you, he then begins to bring definition to who you are. He defines you. And in him defining you, and you coming into this definition of who you are, you understand you have been clearly set apart from everybody, even your siblings. You have been defined separately from them, distinctly fine-tuned and created by the hand of God, by God. You know what I'm saying? Y'all may look like, y'all may have the same blood and the DNA running in, but you are intrinsically different from your siblings, as well as different from your parents. This is the definition that God brings to our lives. And so when we talk about the earth was without form, God just had not brought definition to the earth yet. And then it says the earth was void, you know, empty, or people look at it as if it's empty, it's a waste. Not to God. Because think about how many of us have voids in our lives right now that we're still trying to fill. And the void can only be filled by God. But yet, although we have these voids, God still sees the value in us. So this earth that did not have any form, did not have any definition, what most theologians would consider to be a waste or empty, God saw the value in his creation because he understood it's a resemblance of me. It's a representation of my thoughts and my emotions and my expressions that have now taken on a physical manifestation. So why would I build it just to throw it away? No, I see the value in it. So for those of us who still have voids on the inside that we're trying to fill with other things, God sees the value on the inside of us. Though we're trying to fill the void with sex sin, though we're trying to fill the void with weed, and though we're trying to fill the void with laughter, and though we're trying to fill the void, you know, with all these other different things, it can only be filled with God and the definition that he brings to our life. So then we come to the place where it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness, right? So again, many of the theologians, when they look at these particular words, without form and void and darkness, they kind of take it from a negative perspective. But we're trying to get you to look at darkness in a different manner. Remember, darkness is in reference to blackout, denoting the presence of God. When we worship, God's presence blacks out, or the darkness of God's presence, it begins to distract us from all of the outside things, and it allows us to fix our eyes and fix our mind and fix our heart on God. So it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. right? So the deep and the waters are the same thing. So darkness was upon the face of deep, symbolizing the presence of God, right? But when we look at darkness in the Hebrew, right, it is something that is not, it is interpreted as something that is not clearly seen. So think of a veil. When we see or reference the darkness, even when God is a God that dwells in a thick cloud of darkness, a view or imagine the darkness as being a veil, it stops us from clearly seeing God until we move beyond the darkness. Right? I didn't plan to go this way, but even when you look down at verse number 3, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. What God was doing for the first time, God was unveiling himself to his creation. Oh, my God. So you think the veil was torn. That was the, no. We understand right here when God was establishing, when God was creating this heaven and this earth, when he said, let there be light, let there be a revelation of who I am, let there be a revelation of my son and of my spirit, God is unveiling himself to all the creation, saying, darkness, stand aside, and I am about to reveal who I am. As the only God in heaven, I am the potter, I am the created God, and I am the all-powerful, almighty God. And we see this is on display through the creations of God. Right? So go back up to verse number 2. Verse number 2, he says what? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So we understand one of the definitions for darkness is it's something that is not clearly seen. So in essence, we're saying the veil, right? A definition, number two, it talks about it is something that is not readily understood or clearly expressed. So again, when we see the darkness that surrounds God, or this particular darkness right here, it is not clearly understood. You know, we can't even clearly express, articulate this particular darkness. So in essence, the darkness that God surrounds himself with, it is a mystery to us. Why would this God that is so full of light, this God that loves light, because in essence, we, the human mind, the finite mind, we interpret darkness, we always equate it with evil, right? Evil. And so it almost just confuses us. If we interpret darkness with evil, then why would this holy God, this God that's full of light, surround himself with darkness or evil? And I'm about to mess with some of y'all. Because before the foundation, we see that he created everything. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, God created evil. But he created everything with a purpose in mind. And some people would say, well, why would this loving God, this holy God, create evil? Because for this holy God, the same purpose. The purpose of God never changed. Whatever God does, it is for the one purpose, always the one purpose, to reveal his glory. So even when God created evil, because understand, he created your enemy and my enemy. That is the one known as Satan. God created him. Yes. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. So why did God create evil? He created evil because evil would serve as a means for God's glory to be revealed amongst us as mankind. Simply put, it is a means for God to use for his glory to be revealed amongst us as mankind. To know that he is a good God, to know that he is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise, to know that he is a holy God, to know that he is a righteous God, to know that he is a loving, a merciful, a kind, and forgiving God. That's why. But when you say, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, right? So this darkness is a mystery. We still really don't know how to properly articulate it. So we're trying our best. So bear with us, right? But my favorite definition, the third definition, when you talk about this word darkness, my favorite definition out of all of them is secret place, my God. So, and the earth was without form and void, and the secret place of God was upon the face of the deep. Oh, my God, my God, my God. I want you to understand. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Watch this now. We know the enemy imitates the things of God, right? Some of the most powerful witch doctors and some of the most powerful Satanists, right? Their source of power comes from them going to the places where the water is. Even when they talk about these water spirits, the Leviathan and the Python, all these different things, it is talking about water spirits, right? So the most powerful ones, it's not the ones that's going in the woods. It's not the ones that's shitting out there in the forest. It's those ones that go to the water, where the source, they build the source of their power from. Right, so we see, look at this right here. And the darkness was upon the face of the deep. The secret place of God was upon the face of the deep. So I'm trying to give you another angle, another perspective to look at darkness, not in the sense of it being evil, but look at darkness as this is the secret place of God. Oh, my God, my God. Because we say the Spirit of God is represented by water throughout the scriptures, right? The secret place. Now, I'm not telling you to go to your neighborhood pool and you about to find God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you when you get in your shower and the water runs down on your face that you about to find God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just showing you before the foundations and after God established the heavens and the earth, we see that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And another means to look at this is the secret place of God was hovering over the water. I can appreciate that, the secret place of God. Again, secret, dark, and think about this here. Because we say even when God created, he created with darkness being present. We see he has a secret place, but then there are those of us who are prophets who speak in dark sayings. The Bible talks about those of us who prophesy, there are dark sayings or in a riddle. So the whole creation process was created with darkness intertwined or woven into it. But again, could it be that this darkness that we see that God has woven into his creation, could it be these are secret places or these are deep mysteries of God that God is waiting to be discovered by us? So it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is my thing. When was the last time you encountered, when was the last time you actually entered into the secret place of God? Most Christians, we can't tell you where it is. We really can't tell you how to get there. That's why when you hear most Christians, we simply define it, that place called there. And it's in worship. When you get in worship and you lose yourself in God, when it's simply thinking about God, you know what? Thank you, Holy Ghost. I'm reminded. Most of us feel that, you know, worship is a very hard thing, right? And there was a principle that I've been telling y'all about. It's something called Lectio Divina, right? And it has everything to do with prayer and meditation, where you read the scriptures, God's word, and you, what you just read, you really meditate and you focus on what God said. And you begin to intake it and unravel what it is that God's saying. And you let it just come alive on the inside of you. Now, before I ever knew that there was an actual name to what I was doing this. I didn't really understand how spiritual I was. And I'm reminded, even on yesterday, I just, you know, throughout the day, I kind of just off and on, just laid on my back. And this is what, I went back to what I used to do when I first got saved. I just lay on my back and look up at the ceiling. And anytime I heard God speak, I would jump up, I would write it down, and I would jump up and I would go to the word, the things that God was revealing to me about today's message. So before I ever knew that there was a name attached to this, that name being Lectio Divina, I was already doing it. Right? And so the point that I'm getting at, most of us feel, well, I don't know how to worship. I'm not necessarily a true worshiper. Mine, it's possible. Because God began to deal with me. He said, listen, it's just this simple. And like we talked about, it's simple. The simplicity of worship coupled with the sincerity of the heart. As simple and as easy as it is for you to worry about something. My God. Because see, all of us have been there where we have worried about something or about someone, meaning you fix your mind on that particular thing or that particular person, that situation. You fix your mind on it. Your eyes were fixed upon it and your heart was fixed upon it to the point that however that thing moved or however that thing tempted was swayed, your heart or your emotions were captured by this particular situation, that thing or that person. And I want to submit to you that all that simply was worrying is nothing more than idol worship. Did you hear what I said? Worrying is nothing more at its core than idol worship. So what you're doing when you worry, meaning you fix your mind, fix your eyes, and fix your heart on the situation or the thing or the person, if you were to just shift and fix your eyes and fix your mind and fix your heart on Him, this in essence is what worship is. So what am I saying? If you can worry, you can worship. Oh, yes. If you can worry, if you have, like me, if you've been guilty of worrying about some things, some situation, then that is your proof that you can worship this true and living God. The faithful and true God. Y'all don't want to help me, but I'm going to help you real good. Because I know I'm not by myself. I know you have worried about a situation. You might have worried about the light bill. You might have worried about your mortgage. You might have worried about your car note being paid. You might have worried about you need the school clothes for the children. And most of us, you're worried about the situation right now. Is things going to ever return back the way they used to be, God? Will COVID-19 ever die down, God? Will we get sports back? Some of us are worried in sports. They're gonna come back. Come on, I'm a blessed God right there. The truth be told, if you found yourself worrying about any of those things or the things that I failed to mention, that's the proof that you're worshiping. The thing that you worried about, you would allow it to consume you. It consumes you. And because God is a consuming fire, He wants to consume you. And see, the thing that we allow to consume us outside of a worship, that idol worship, see, that strange fire. When you allow yourself to be consumed by the situation, the thing, the person, the bill, the lack of money, the uncertainty of the times, or what you would view as dark times, whatever the case may be, that strange fire that is being offered up. Whereas the true God, the consuming fire, God wants to consume it as we enter into worship. When we fix our mind, fix our eyes, and fix our heart on God, He wants to come down and consume us. That's why Paul urges you, present yourself as a living sacrifice. And he said, this is your reasonable service. This is what you're supposed to do. Without any expectations from God, I'm supposed to present myself. Whether God blesses it or not, I'm supposed to present myself. Whether God speaks or not, I'm supposed to present myself. Whether God comes and commune or comes and dwell, I am supposed to present myself. It's not God bringing me before Him. It is me bringing myself to God. This is worship. So honored by God, and it's just amazing, even when you look at all of these different things that transpired in the book of Genesis, the book of origins. Out of all these different characters, God presents Himself as the only God in heaven. He presents Himself as a part of the created or the almighty God. He also presents Himself as judge. God never requires anything of you that He did not require of Himself. And when I say judge, God judged His own work. When you get to the closing of the book, He saw it and it was good. He said, it is good. He judged His own work, y'all. So when God is judging us, He's not doing anything that He did not do Himself, pertaining to Himself. And this is why I can follow God. Because when He tells me to die, He's not asking me to do something that He did not require of Himself. it's so easy for us to respond. As we talk about blackout, we're merely talking about worship. At its core, we're talking about worship. And I want to remind you, if you have the ability or the capacity to worry, then it is in you, a part of God's intelligent design was to build worship on the inside of you. Because guess what? When you're not worshiping Him, it's something else that we're worshiping or someone else that we're worshiping. Look at your time and look at your money. These are indicating things that will show you where your devotion, where your commitment is, where your heart is. As I call it, the ending part of COP Jersey, and the apostle was talking about, if we're going to worship, we got to come back to repentance. See, for most of us, we got to repent. God, I repent for being consumed by the issue, I'm being consumed by the situation. We're being consumed by the money problems, God. We're being consumed by the marital problems, God. We're being consumed by the family issues, God. We're being consumed with, you know, COVID-19. We're being consumed with the government issues, God. The fear that is running rampant in the land, God. We must repent. And then for the secret things, we gotta repent. For those ungodly thoughts, we gotta repent. Those ungodly responses and reactions, we must repent. For the evil and wicked desires, we must repent. So that we can get to a place where we can worship and live in God. I tell you, He's faithful and He's true. And so, to come back full circle, I just want you to understand that in essence of everything that we talked about, even with the darkness that is found here in the creation, this darkness should be viewed as the secret place. And God longs for us to come and dwell with Him in the secret place, that place called there. It's now time that we get back to seeking the face of God. That I just want you, God. We got to get back to the place where we're saying, and it's not just lip service, but nothing else matters. God is all about you. We got to get back to, you're the reason that I live. You're the reason that I breathe and have my existence. It's all about you. God, I am nothing without you. We got to come back to that. Where He is exalted above everything in our lives. The good, the bad, the ugly, the lovely, the unlovely. He is still exalted as God. To come back to that. Well, we bow down before Him. When was the last time you bowed before Him? When was the last time you lifted up holy hands without wrath and without doubt? When was the last time you lift your hands just as a sign of surrender? God, I surrender all to you, God. When was the last time you were just in awe of God? People of God, we have got to come back. What I want to encourage you to do is, because I understand we have to do everything mostly by technology, I want to encourage you, text somebody. Text somebody that you wouldn't normally text inside the church. Tell them, get back to worship. Get back to worship. Take some of these teenagers, some of these younger children that have, get back to worship. I'm looking at the time and I'm going to get ready to let y'all go, but I was reminded even on yesterday, as I told you, I got back to doing some of the things that I used to do when I first got saved. And as I was lying on my back, looking up at the ceiling, allowing God to speak to me, God reminded me of how I used to just go for the younger babies, the younger children. And I would just go and ask them, and I would say to them, pray for me. And in doing that, God was teaching me how to come before him in a childlike manner. Because regardless of how foul I was, those children never judged me. They simply loved on me and they prayed for me. I'm talking about sincere prayer. They weren't trying to discern. They weren't looking me up and down. They would come and they would hug me and love on me. And they would just pray, pour their heart out to God on my behalf. And what God reminded me was, this is how you come before me in a childlike manner. Come and just grab hold of me and just love on me and pour yourself out before me. I'm encouraging you, text somebody and tell them, get back to worship. Let the presence of God black out all of the distractions, all of the fears, all of the doubts, and all of the words.